Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of God our Father. Amen. Kind of a startling video. We didn't even catch the first part. But it underscores what we're going to be talking about today. You know, when Jesus started these Beatitudes on what it means to be happy, we kind of looked through them initially and we're like, I don't know if any of these make me happy, you know? But as we've talked through them one by one, my hope is that you can see that if we can get out of the way just a little bit and let God do his thing, we'd find more joy and more contentment and, yes, even more happiness in life. Today, I think we're going to talk about one of the more challenging ones as we conclude this series on finding lasting happiness. Did you know that one of the most leading causes of an unhappiness today is trying to be like everybody else and having everybody else be like you? Anybody ever experienced that in life, right? Why wouldn't they just be more like me, or why could I be more like them, or one of those things that goes through your head? And as a result, there's this myth that is developed in our culture that's pretty widespread and goes this way. In order to be happy, I must be approved of by everybody. Now, all of us would say intellectually that is just foolishness, and yet, as we make decisions, as we go through life, as we consider the choices that we make, it's one of the most preeminent things on so many people's minds. The problem is it doesn't really work, does it? For the simple reason that you just can't please everybody. And Jesus was really, he was a realist on this subject and was very honest about the consequences of following him. So he said, if you follow me, there are many people that are not going to approve of your decision. Not going to like it. Remember when I first told my buddy I was going to the seminary, right? And he about fell off his chair and he said, no, like, why are you going to ruin your life? And I said, well, I think I'm making it better. I'm following Jesus, right? But he just didn't understand. He couldn't comprehend why anybody would go into the ministry. And yet if you live by these Beatitudes that we've been looking at for the last 8 weeks, you can expect that some people are not going to understand. But some people are going to be upset. And so in his closing statement in Matthew 5, verse 10, he says this, happy are those, notice the word, happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires and the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The statement was so shocking to his audience that he repeats it twice. Again, in the next verse, he says, happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. As you watch the video, one of the last things that would go through your mind was, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And yet each of these disciples gave up their life to share and to spread the message of Jesus, counting it of worth more value, right, than their very own life. That somehow they were able to rejoice and be glad in the midst of life, so much so that they were willing to give it up. Jesus then gives more space to this one beatitude than any of the other ones that he talked about, right? And then he personalizes it, for this is the only beatitude he says you, right? Now, all the other beatitudes deal with the character of a Christian, but this one he just sums up and he deals with the character of the world and how they treat Christians. Especially people who hold to the first seven things that he talked about in the Beatitudes. And yet again, he says, happy and healthy are those who can handle rejection. And isn't that true? I mean, you think about the rejection that you experience in life, the things that have been said about you in life. If you can let them roll like a duck, are you happier? I mean, this does all make sense. Happy and healthy are those who can handle rejection. Happy and healthy are those whose beliefs are so strong that they can withstand any attack. Why? Why is this one so important? Well, look at what it says. Notice he doesn't say that if you're persecuted or if you're insulted, but he says when you're persecuted. In other words, it says be prepared. Don't be caught off guard. And as the world gets more secular around us, right, it's getting more and more hostile to Christianity. So he says if you're, it doesn't say if you're harassed. It says when it's going to happen. It's an interesting thing. We live in America, so we're somewhat shielded, I would say, by a lot of different things, but certainly from persecution. But in huge swaths of the world today, did you know that persecutions are being hunted down and killed? That it's epidemic. That some have called it ethnic cleansing. except it's not ethnic, it's religious cleansing, right? It's those that hold to the name of Christ. And so today in America, we have a harder time understanding this idea of persecution. So I'll give you a few examples. If you want persecution and you're a student, go to any high school campus today and say, I'm a Christian and I'm committed to being a virgin until I get married. And see what everybody else says and see if there's any laughter that's involved. Or be a businessman in our world and say, I'm not going to participate in that activity because I'm trying to please the Lord, and see what they say about that and see if you can keep your job. I was just talking to a lady the other day, and she was talking about her son's struggles, and something was going on. Two guys were being totally, they were breaking the law, and they were cheating customers. And one of the people came to him with proof, and so he, along with this person, took it up the chain. And he and that person who brought him the proof were the ones that were fired, even though they were trying to expose some cheating that was going on in the business. The world cannot stand anybody who's different. And so Jesus didn't fit the mold very well. He wouldn't do what the Pharisees wanted him to do, right? He wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't mold and conform. And so they either had to follow him or kill him. So they did what anybody would do, right? They killed him. You say, you're sitting here this morning, you say, I don't need this message, Pastor. Nobody's persecuting me. Nobody ever hassles me about living for Christ. I live in America. And I would just say that confession might tell you something that's even a little bit more disturbing, and that it tells you that really you're no different than anybody else in our culture today. He says that all who try to live godly lives because of Jesus will be persecuted and ultimately harassed. That you can't hold to Jesus and conform to the world very well at all. Even so, if you're not being harassed, it just means that there's no visible difference in your life. But Jesus is just saying here that maybe there should be, right? And if there is, and we are persecuted in some way, then what's to be the response? It's an interesting thing, this whole being a Christian in our culture today. I know if I went on the news tomorrow and I shared some truths about scriptures, I would be one of the most hated men in America. True or false?
True.
I know if you went to your work and you started sharing some different things, especially with certain people, that you would not be the most popular person at work. You might even get fired. And those are just legal things or reality things. But then there's a whole bunch of situations where we just don't share because we're afraid of how people will take it. We're afraid of how people will judge us. We're afraid of the looks, or we're afraid of the reactions. And so if these are all just truisms of what it means to be a Christian, that we're not always going to fit in, that sometimes people are going to be at odds with us, even in America, what should be our response? And one of the first ones is we need to recognize the source. And again, it's kind of a perspective giver, right? In Ephesians 6:12, it says we are not fighting against human beings, but against wicked spiritual forces. And so God is the enemy of Satan. If you're a parent, I can hurt you, but maybe the better way to hurt you is to try to get at your kids. And if I get at your kids, boy, that really hurts you. The devil cannot get at God, so he does the next better thing. He goes after his kids. The Bible says in Revelations 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So the person at work who's harassing you is not the real problem, but to get that, right, we need to recognize the source. We need to understand that Satan is real. There is a hell, right? I mean, despite some of the stuff that you hear around it from the Pope and different things today, right? But the reality is that Satan's real, and his goal for your life is that you don't go to heaven. So he tries to make it as hard as he can. But so we need this perspective of who's ultimately behind so much of the things. Another thing, we need to refuse to retaliate. That's a hard thing, especially for Americans. In Romans 12, verse 17 and 19, it says, if someone does evil to you, don't pay him back with evil. Never take revenge. Let God's wrath do it. Again, remember who the enemy is. The person attacking you is really just a pawn. They don't understand that they're being used by Satan in the way that they're being used. Jesus, in verse 11, then lists three different kinds of verbal harassments. He says there are insults when people try to dishonor you or discredit you or say derogatory things against you. That's really about the extent of the persecution in America, and we don't like it. It feels like a knife's been stuck in our back. We don't like it when anybody criticizes us. We hate them with everything that's in us. We can't stand it. And yet our jobs are not in danger most of the time. Then there's persecution and mistreatment. Then he says people will tell lies about you, deceit and deception. Why? Because the world loves to find fault with Christians. If a pastor stole some money and ran off with another man's wife, would it be in the news tomorrow? Probably yes. If a bartender did the very same thing, would it be in the news tomorrow? Probably not. They can find, and here's the deal, if they can't find any fault, because you walk blamelessly and with integrity, so often they'll make stuff up. All to try to get at you, all to try to stifle your message, all because they don't like that you're different. In the Bible, it says that Jesus was even accused of being a drunk one time. He wasn't, but you'll see that he never retaliated. Then it says something crazy. It says, then I want you to rejoice over it. The disciples one time were being persecuted, right? They were being flogged, they were being beaten, and then they were released, and they rejoiced at the privilege of being beaten for Jesus. One of the craziest parts of Scripture. In verse 12, though, Jesus says this, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And he's not saying rejoice in the pain, that would be ridiculous, but he is saying when people hurt you, put you down for your faith, not because you're obnoxious or being pushy, but because you're being like Jesus, which means you're being different. He says, don't complain, celebrate. Why? Because it means that God's Spirit can be seen in your life. Do we get that? If we're experiencing persecution because we're talking about Jesus, it means that they can see Jesus in your life. I was having a conversation with my kids the other day. We were talking about some life event that they're having at school, and I, as I tend to do, bring in the Bible, right? Bring in Jesus. And they, my youngest said, Dad, you always bring God into everything. And at first I was like, what? Oh, yeah, I guess I do, right? And I said, and my question is, girls, why don't you, right? I mean, it should be evident in your life. People should see it in your life. And if it can't be seen in your life, well, then nobody is harassing you. It's an indication that if you are being harassed, that people can see Jesus in your life. In 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you're insulted because of Christ, you are blessed, for God's Spirit rests upon you. When people put you down because you're a Christian, it just means they see Jesus in you, God's Spirit in you. If I'm not being persecuted, I ought to ask, can anybody tell? Does anybody know that I'm a believer? And we know that because we hide it, don't we? I've shared this before, you know, and I don't like to fly that much. I like to fly even less today because the seats are even smaller and I've gotten bigger, so it just doesn't work the right way. And so lots of times I'll do everything I can to not talk to people on the plane. And I just remember one time, it was back in the days when you had Walkmans, right? And so I was getting ready to listen to my Walkman because I saw the guy look next to me looked like a chatty Cathy, and I just didn't want to kind of get into that. He even started talking to me as I was putting on the headphones, right? And I turned on my Walkman at the time, and all of a sudden, something horrible happened. Batteries went out. And so I sat there for really, literally another 10 minutes wondering, oh man, if I take this off, this guy's going to start talking to me. I just know it's going to happen. And sure enough, I took him off, and he started talking. And so I was in a crisis mode for a second there, and I didn't know what to do, so I took out my Bible because I thought, hey, if he's a Christian, he'll recognize that I'm just doing my devotion, and he'll give me some time, and if he's not a Christian, it'll scare him, and he won't talk to me anymore. So I took out my Bible, and he said this statement, I used to be a Christian. And I, for whatever reason, couldn't let that lie. I mean, what do you mean? And we got in this amazing discussion. He gave his life to Christ right there on the plane. He sent me a postcard or a letter 2 months later, and he said, hey, I just joined a church, one of the ones that you had recommended when we were on the plane. He lived in Milwaukee. I'd just been at a wedding in Milwaukee with one of my friends. They referred him to the church. He joined the church. It was crazy. It's a crazy thing, this idea of can anybody tell? Because I think so often we go out of our way to try to not let people know. Or we use it in ways that I did to try to make people not talk to us, right? But the reality is, sometimes we'll be on that plane and we won't take out the Bible to do devotion, even though we got 2 hours on the plane, because we're afraid of what the person next to us is going to say or going to think. We're afraid of sharing with our friend or a coworker at work anything about Jesus and how it might make their life better, right? Because we're afraid of how they're taken. Oftentimes we'll hide who we are, even though it's insane, because we have everything. We have heaven. We have God's Spirit within us. We have His promises. We have His blessings. He walks with us as we walk through life. We have everything. We're like a person with all the food in the world, and everybody else is beggars looking for food, and we're hiding the food. We should be the last people in the world that are embarrassed about who we are, because literally God has given us everything. Can anybody tell? The world did not love Jesus. He was perfect. Nobody can stand perfect people, because perfect people just kind of show how imperfect the rest of us are. Have you ever walked into a room and somebody turned the light on and you kind of jumped back? Jesus, it says, was the light of the world, right? Think about the response, and they recoiled. John says, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. I keep sharing about my buddy in California. The divorce was finalized, and it's just interesting as we go through life, when things are hard, he gives me a call because he wants God's wisdom, and when things are going great for him, he doesn't call me at all. Why? Because he doesn't want any of my words at that point, because he's got it under control. But if people see Jesus in your life, it just means that God's Spirit can be seen in your life. If you're insulted because of Christ, you're blessed because God's Spirit rests upon you. And so today, I just think the reality is we have too many Lady Clairol Christians. Remember the old thing? Only you know for sure. Except I would say, too many Lady Clairol Christians, only God knows for sure. Like secret agent Christians, undercover believers. You don't know if they're believers or not. They may say it, they may show up at church, but they have churchianity, but do they have Christianity? They may have religion, but do they have a relationship? It's like people, right, who are going around saying, my life is my witness. You ever heard somebody say something like that? Think about the arrogance of that statement. They walk into a room and people just fall down and repent and give their life over to Jesus. And the reality is, I don't know anybody like that. They're just so awe-inspiring by the way that they are, that they just drive people to repentance and faith in Jesus. And the reality is, Jesus didn't know very many people like that, because even Jesus had to tell them. And so you may walk around and be really nice, and you may want your actions to do most of the talking, but people are just going to think you're a good person, a nice moral person. The reality is, if you want them in heaven, you've got to share with them about Jesus. We need audiovisual Christians who walk the walk and who talk the talk, and you've got to tell them. Otherwise, they just think you're nice. You've got to show them. What if they outlawed Christianity tomorrow? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were being put on trial as a Christian, could they prove it? Or would it just be a lot of circumstantial evidence? God says, I want people to see Jesus, me in your life. And based on that, I want them to be drawn to the truth of the gospel, a better life, forgiveness, heaven. So I want to ask you some questions just as a way to conclude. I want you to think about, what is your faith costing you? In much of the world, it's costing them their lives today. The reality here in America is that we have it pretty easy. We have a lot of what I'll call air-conditioned Christians. We know little of suffering. We don't know anything about sacrifice. We think our problems are so big, and yet most of the world would love to have the problems that we have here in North Phoenix. Their problems are a matter of survival. Ours, generally a matter of inconvenience. Another question, at what cost would you stay faithful to Christ? In other words, what would cause you to deny your faith? It's an interesting question, a challenging question at times. Most of us aren't really worried about persecution today, but we are worried about inconvenience. If it's not convenient, we don't want to do it. And so what if they threaten to take away your home or your employment or your retirement? I heard a pastor one time said, I want to thank you for braving the rain last Sunday. And I got to thinking about the sheer stupidity of that statement. Right? That means they actually had to walk out of their warm houses, maybe 15, 20 feet, right, to get into their warm car where they probably turned on the heater, right, all under the guise of an umbrella, and that's if they don't have a garage. And then they walked outside their car, maybe another 40 to 50 feet, also under the umbrella, into the side of a warmer, in this case, cooler church, right, and they got to sat down. Wow. I mean, consider the sacrifice of maybe getting a little bit wet for Jesus. It's just so weak. If it's not convenient in America today, the general attitude is forget about it. Another question, how many people know that you're a Christian? How many people at work know that you're a believer? Not that you go to church, but how many of them actually know what you believe? And there's a difference there, isn't there? There's a lot of churchgoers, and I know that one of the number one reasons in America why people don't witness is fear of rejection. We're afraid of how people are going to take it or what they're going to say. What will they think if I tell them that God loves them? Can you just understand how non-offensive that is? What will they think if I tell them that Jesus died for me and for them and that he loves them so much and wants them in heaven? Can you understand how non-offensive that is? What will they think if I invite them to Christmas Eve service? Heard a comedian one time, and he says, "Help me understand why we can't say Merry Christmas anymore. Peace on earth and goodwill to men." I mean, you can't get any more offensive than that, can you? I mean, that's what we're wishing upon people during that season. What will they say if I invite them to VBS? Can I just give you this? And I know it's hard, but can I just say, who cares what they think? If you see somebody in a burning building and it's falling down and they're inside, I lose all of my fear of it's not my business, and I just run in there and get them, right? It becomes my business when they're dying. And people, guys, all around us are dying and going to hell. 176,000 people will die and go to hell in the next 24 hours. And I say this in all seriousness and accuracy, we just don't care. Every time I snap my fingers, three people die. And that's why we have this church, St. Mark, because people need the Lord. And we shouldn't care what other people think because we realize it's not really them, right? It's the devil behind it all. And those people, they just need Jesus. They've gotten confused along the way. They bought into lies, whatever. And I know we don't want to be different. And I know we want Christianity and culture too. But you have to know too, if you're doing these things that we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks, and you're trying to make your life different so you experience more happiness in your life, you're going to be harassed and hassled too. Jesus says, never let anybody laugh you out of your faith in Jesus. Never let anybody persecute you, laugh you out of living for Christ. And Jesus is very honest. He never watered down commitment. He says, there is a price to be paid for following me. Popularity here on this earth is never guaranteed by the Gospels. But then he says this crazy thing at the end of the Beatitudes. Your reward in heaven is promised, and it is secured. And that's something that you'll get to experience forever and ever. It's like the story of the old missionary who had spent his life in Africa. He lost his wife and his family to malaria. He had spent 60 years slaving away. Nobody knew about it. He was coming home a broken man. His health was broken. He was dying. He didn't have any friends in America, and he happened to come home on the same plane that Dwight Eisenhower came home on from World War II. When the airplane landed in New York City, they opened the door, rolled out the red carpet, and there were bands and confetti and signs everywhere that said, "Welcome home, Mike." Everybody was thrilled and shouting, and the missionary came off the plane, and he saw these people welcoming Eisenhower, and he started to get a little discouraged. He said, the devil said to him, "This is what you gave up. You lived for the Lord all your life, and this is what you got. Nobody knows, nobody cares. You're lonely, you're dying, you're old, you're sick." And he started feeling sorry for himself. And then he said, God just tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Son, just wait. You're not home yet." My buddy, same one that said, "Oh no, can't believe you're going to the seminary." He says, "You're going to waste your life." And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "What if you serve all 30, 40 years or whatever, and then you die and you find out that none of it is real?" And I said, "You know what? Then I've helped a lot of people." I said, "But what if I do all that and I find out that I'm right?" And he said, "Then I'm going to hell." And in the end, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about wanting to spend our eternity in heaven with our Father that loves us. It's about wanting to experience his forgiveness and his peace and his strength to work through the issues in this life where are plenteous. It's about never giving up the reward that Jesus has given us because we want to be with him one day. And sharing with the world, and so that they can go to heaven too. And so that's my spiel on the how to be happy in life. It's based on 8 incredible words of wisdom from God and the Beatitudes. And I give them to you today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you so much, and we just thank you as you've walked us through these Beatitudes, this series that Jesus gives us on how to find happiness in life, contentment, joy, and a happiness, a contentment and joy that's not dependent upon circumstance, but is independent from them. Father, as we work through the series, we can see that the reason we don't experience more happiness is because we get in the way. We don't trust you enough. I guess that's the issue. And so more and more we pray, Lord, that you would challenge us with these Beatitudes and that you would help us trust you more. And that through that trust, you would restore joy and peace and happiness, to restore our love for you and our passion for you, and that you'd give us the strength to share with people around us that they need Jesus too. And that's our prayer today, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.